I appreciate you.
All right, children, you can be dismissed and go to Adventure Club with Ms. Sean this morning. And then they'll be coming back in towards the end of the service this morning. I am going to do something different. I'm going to sit this morning. I've got some issues. Do I shrink? I think I shrunk. Can y'all still see me? All right. I'm going to move that. All right. I know Wednesday night I sat. I've got a procedure coming up. Waiting on to get confirmation from the surgeon to when I can have it done. But so I've incurred some difficulties in standing. So after about 35, 40 minutes of standing and teaching or preaching, by the end of that time, I'm completely miserable. And I've been taking Ibu like candy the last few days. But I'm hoping I can hear from the surgeon sometime over the course of the next few days, and I can go ahead and get scheduled for after school is out. I can have this procedure done. So let's go to Luke chapter 14. It is good to have some first-time visitor with us this morning, and also some repeat visitors. Good to have y'all. I failed to mention during prayer time this morning, but Larry Burns, that was on our prayer sheet that we've been praying for, his wife has been very faithful in coming on Sunday mornings. He passed away. Was it Thursday morning? He passed away. They have not made any arrangements as of yet. So as soon as I hear of them, I'll put an email out to all of us so that y'all can at least reach out to the family. She is on the directory. So I'm sure just a phone call or a card. The church plans on sending tomorrow. We stopped sending flowers because you know what happens to flowers. They die after a few days. So what we have started doing instead, we started sending the edible arrangements to the families. I know with new babies, we send the edible arrangements. And then, of course, with the death of loved ones, we started doing that as well. Or hospitals, maybe some recovering from surgeries or whatever, sending the edible arrangements. And those seem to be accepted better, especially those chocolate-covered strawberries they put in those things, you know. So if you would, pray for the Burns family as they're going through this very difficult time. He's been sick for a number of years, but passed away on Thursday morning. All right, take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 14. Now, we're going to look this morning at a very interesting passage. And it is a perfect example in this passage of how Christ is giving an invitation to mankind, and he uses a parable to do it. And as we have been looking at these parables, we have to remember that the definition of a parable, the most easily definition to understand of a parable is simply this. It is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It was a story of where Christ would take some earthly things that people could relate to, but it always had a spiritual application to it. The majority of the parables that Christ gave were those of judgment, were those of condemnation. Especially in the last year to year and a half of his ministry is where he gave the majority of the parables. And this is another one of those parables that he gave to condemn the religious elite of that time. So by Christ telling this parable, he is using a perfect illustration here of how people use excuses of not to come to Christ. How they have been invited, how they are being drawn, but they are still using excuses to not come to Christ. So as Christ is telling this parable, to the Jew and to those that are listening to this parable, it would come across as somewhat of a joke or some sort of a silly story. And as we go through it this morning, I think you'll begin to realize of how the Jews would accept this parable as being very silly or being a joke. But Christ was not telling a joke. Christ is actually telling the story of condemnation. Because as we have looked at Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Christ teaches the Pharisee a lesson on the importance of others and how they can be taken, the importance of the Sabbath to the ultimate extreme. How the Pharisees had added laws to the Sabbath that no one could possibly obey. And then last week we looked at verses 7 through 11 and how Christ taught the attenders at a banquet the importance of humility. This past Thursday, I gave the devotions to our staff at the academy, and I opened it up with this, and I wish I had a camera behind me to look at the faces of all the staff that was in there, especially the administrators that were sitting there. And I said, I want to confess sin before I give the devotion. I said, I want to confess a very wicked and evil sin that I commit, and that I commit it every day. That I commit this sin from the time I get up in the morning until the time I go to bed at night. I fight this sin. And to look at their faces was like, what are you talking about? Because I'm sure their minds were just spinning. Okay. He's a pastor. He's on staff. What has he done? And then I said, all of you in here fight the same sin. And we all do. We all fight it. And what is that sin? It's the sin of pride. We all fight it. And what was Christ dealing with in verses 6 through 11? He was dealing in confrontation with, through a parable, the sin of pride. So now we're looking at another parable. So Christ taught the attenders last week of the importance of humility. So in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, Christ is teaching the importance of a great supper in eternity. And that he is also confronting the excuses that keep people from looking at life in eternity. So we get into the text this morning. Let me give you a little bit of a background. So let's go all the way to the very beginning of this chapter, and let's look at verse 1, where it says, it happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders. Who was the leader? He was a Pharisee. It says that he was a leader of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely. So in verse 1, Jesus was still, as we get into this parable beginning with verse 15, we have to realize that Christ was still in the home of a very prominent Pharisee. Now, why did he invite Christ to come to supper there with all of the other Pharisees? The scriptures are silent. We don't know. I have my suspicions. I think possibly it was out of maybe to see what makes this guy tick. Maybe it was to confront him, to get him to trick, to say something to that maybe would trick him into saying something or doing something, because it says there that at the end of verse 1 that they were watching him closely to see of what he would say or to what he would do. But now let's look at verse 14, where the scripture says, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, what was Christ saying here? He was saying here that when you give to others, you never expect anything in return. That if you give something expecting something in return, that is a selfish motive, and that is prideful. But now let's look at verse 15. This is where we're going to start this morning. This is a joy of a Pharisee. Now, we have to remember, what is a Pharisee? A Pharisee was the ruler of the law. They were the enforcers. They were the Sabbath enforcers. They would go around trying to catch people breaking the law. They were legalists. They lived, well, they didn't necessarily live by the law, because Christ called them out and called them scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you say one thing, you live another. But now let's look at verse 15 here. It says, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now this statement that he says here is a very prideful statement. Because what he is saying here, that I am a Pharisee, all of us in here are Pharisees or rulers of Jews. We are the ones who will be ruling in the new kingdom. Because what were they looking for? They were looking for a Messiah that would come in and overthrow the Roman government, destroy the Roman army, to kill Caesar, and set up a new kingdom in Israel, with Jerusalem being the capital city. And they were hoping that Jesus would be the one. That's why I believe that's what got Judas Iscariot really turned. Because he was looking for Christ to be that Messiah. He was looking for Christ to be the one to establish a new kingdom. But Christ said, you love your enemies. You pray for them. You go the extra mile for your enemies. And Judas had a hard time with that. He could not handle that. And neither could the Pharisees. And neither could the majority of the Jews. They could not handle that. We are looking for a Messiah to set up a new kingdom, to rule. But you're coming in here and you're telling us that you're not going to rule now? We're tired of the Romans. We need a new kingdom set up now. You see, this Pharisee was saying, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a ruler, and I deserve to be at the head of the table. And all of us that are in here, we deserve to be at the head of the table in the new kingdom. We will rule. So as we look at this text this morning, we're going to see four things. I'm going to go ahead and give you all four. You can go ahead and fill in the blanks if you want to now, but I'm going to give you all four. First one is this. There's the invitation given and the excuses that are made. The invitation's given, the excuses that are made. Secondly, the rejection of the Great Supper. Thirdly, the invitation's given to the outsiders. And fourthly, the judgment administered to those they reject. All right, so let's get into it. So let's go to verses 16 through 20. Okay, verse 16 says, but he said to him, now note here, who does Christ say this to? Him. Who is him? The guy that said in verse 15, blessed is everyone who will sit eat bread in the kingdom of God. Christ turns and looks at him. You imagine now what is going on? This is not the Birkenstock wearing, sandal wearing Jesus. This is the confrontation Jesus. He looks at him. Then he gives the parable. A man was given a big dinner. He invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. Here are the excuses. Okay, so the preparation, we see in verses 16 and 17 that the preparations have been made. We see in verse 17 that the invitation has been given.
the invitees, in fact, I don't know if invitee is actually a word or not. I may have invented it. I asked one of my students in my Spanish class, I said, hey, I was working on this. I said, hey, is invitee a word? They said, well, we don't know, Mr. Smith, just go ahead and make it up. I said, okay, I made it up then. All right. So the invitees were told to come to the supper. They were invited. Come to the supper. The day of the great supper has arrived. Everything has been paid for. The seats have been set up. The tables have been set up. The food is there. The caterers have arrived. There are many that have accepted the invitation. Now note here, they accepted it, but they accepted it by what? Profession only, but refused to come. You see what I'm getting at? You see what Jesus is getting at? There are many people that throughout their life have professed to know Jesus, maybe even professed at one point to be a believer, but then something comes into their life where they no longer live like a believer, no longer talk like a believer, no longer act like a believer, and no longer profess to be a believer. So they profess it. We profess to have accepted the invitation, but then they began to make excuses. Christ said in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. He also said in Mark chapter 7, he said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Titus said they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So they profess it, but their lives do not embrace it. They confess that they have accepted the invitation, but then they begin to make excuses. We see that in verses 18 through 20. This is a central part to the parable. This is a central part. This is a central point. The invitations have been made. The invitation has been passed out. But yet there are many that have made excuses to not attend. Let's put it in today's society. Okay, we just had a wedding in the church. Okay, Charlotte got married to Dylan. Invitations were sent out. They respond with an email or a text, or they see them at work or see them at church or see them in the neighborhood and say, yeah, I got your invitation. I'll be there. But then they don't show up. And you go to them and say, hey, we sent you an invitation. You said you were coming. What happened? Well, you know, something came up. I had things to do. Had someone show up unexpectedly. I didn't feel well, had a cold, or I just didn't want to go. Now, how do you think that a family will feel when they've made the invitations, they have sent them out, the person family has received the invitation, but yet they say, yes, we received the invitation, but yet I have more important things in my life than to go celebrate a wedding or a birthday or an anniversary. Now let's look at these excuses. There's three. Let's look at them. Verse 18. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. So excuse number one, he's too involved with his business. I bought a piece of land. I need to take care of it. Please excuse me from coming. He is more concerned with his materialism than his eternity. There's a second excuse. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. This man is too involved in the buying of new purchases. Once again, it's what? Materialism. And then third one. Excuse number 3. I've got a new wife. And for that reason, I cannot come. He's newly married. He's more concerned about his family. Now, let me ask you this. Now, think about it. Are any of these excuses sinful? No. Purchasing land, is that sinful? No. Buying property, buying new oxen. I mean, this was a farming society. They needed to buy oxen in order to farm. Was that sinful? Of course not. Being married sinful? Of course not. Going on 35 years now. Of course not. But what was the point that Christ was saying? I'm going to give you 2 points here. First one is this. They are 3 different excuses, but yet they are all the same. Because all 3 deal with materialism, a personal comfort, money, wealth, and relationships. Can you not say that those are the 3 things that pushes our society and our culture? Money, wealth, materialism, relationships. Those are the 3 things that people pursue for happiness. Money, wealth, materialism, relationships. And that is exactly what Christ is saying here. Christ is saying that you make up all of these excuses of money, wealth, materialism, and relationships, but you use those 3 things to keep you from pursuing holiness and to keep you from knowing about eternal life. Money can only satisfy you for so long till you want more. Wealth can only satisfy you for so long before you want more. Relationships will only satisfy for so long until that person that you're involved in a relationship will do something to hurt you, will do something to offend you, will do something that bothers you, and then you are done with that relationship and you will go to another one. So let me ask you this question. How many people have been given the invitation, trust Christ? They've been in a church setting, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member, a friend, heard the gospel, challenged to embrace the gospel, but have made an excuse. So what are those excuses that we hear? I've heard them all, so I wrote them all down. First one is this. I have plenty of time to decide. I have plenty of time. I'm young. I have plenty of time. Or here's another. There's too much that I want to live for without Christ. You know what that is? It's a life of sin. They love their sin more than they want to love the Savior. Or, I just love my life and I don't need the church in my life. Or I don't need church. I don't need religion. I don't need Christ. I don't believe in Christ. I tried Christ and it didn't work for me. Or here's an oldie but goodie. The church is full of sinners and hypocrites. And guess what? It is. And guess what this church will take on more of? Sinners and hypocrites. Because we're all sinners. And listen, if you are looking, you've heard me say this many times, if you're looking for the perfect church, when you find it, don't join it. Because guess what you will do? You will ruin it. Because guess what you are? You're a sinner. Or here's another one. There's too much baggage in my life that I can never be forgiven for what I have done. The scriptures is clear that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of it. All of our unrighteousness. So what excuse are you maybe you using this morning? So now let's look at verses 21 through 24, and that is the rejection of the Great Supper. It says, and the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. So let's stop there for a moment before we go any further. See, the invitees that rejected, they simply showed an attitude of unconcern and contempt. They had no care that a great preparation and cost had been paid for the Great Supper. They had deceived the master in saying that they first accepted it, but then they did not take advantage to come prepared for the Great Supper. How did the master respond? He responds with anger. And why was he angry? Because the guests were invited. They gave no regard for how much work had been done into the preparation and how much it cost. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, for this you know with certainty that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. See to it that no one deceives you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then Paul said in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So who is the master in the parable? It's God. He's the master. Who are the ones that received the invitation but refused? It's the Pharisees. It's the Jews. It's the nation of Israel. But then let's go back to verse 21 and let's go down to verse 23. Where it says, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor, crippled, and blind, and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded is be done, and still there is room. Let's look at verse 23. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges, and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. So now the invitations has been given to the outsiders. What is this a perfect example of? It's a perfect example of evangelism. Because who is the master? It's God. Who are the invitees? It's the Pharisees. It's the Jews. It's the nation of Israel. Who are the poor? Who are the crippled? Who are the blind? Who are the lame? It's us. Us, the sinner. You know, Christ said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. One of the final instructions that Paul gave to Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Spurgeon said this, so if we are to have sinners saved, we must go out of our quiet haunts and go forth into frequented places. We must preach in the street or at the marketplace or on the village green. So we see here in these verses that we just read that there will be a great supper. It will occur. It will not be stopped. The master has sent out his slave to quickly go out and bring people to the great supper. And once again, who are they? They are the poor. They are the crippled. They are the blind. Summarize it, they're us. They are the sinners. So when he says there, the poor and crippled and blind and lame, there is just a hush that has gone across that room because they knew exactly who he was talking about. He was talking about the sinner, not them. They refused. He was talking about the sinner. And who are the sinners? The publicans, the tax collectors, the prostitute, the Samaritans, the Roman soldiers. That's who he was talking about. See, sadly, even there are some outsiders that do not come in to partake of the great supper. But then we see in verse 23 that the house of the master will eventually be filled. But then we see a final thing in verse 24, and that is that the judgment is administered to those that reject it. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Who does he say that to? To everyone that was in attendance there. None of you. You have been invited, but you're not even going to taste of my dinner. You can't come. You've been invited. You refused. And because you refused, you can't taste of the food. You can't taste of eternal life because you refused. See, this parable was a prophetic parable in two ways. It was a prophetic parable to the nation of Israel, because in 70 AD, the nation of Israel, especially Jerusalem, was totally destroyed by the Roman army. Christ had predicted that. But then also is a parable of prediction, prophetic parable to the world about the future kingdom of eternity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, that neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, not verbal abusers, not swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God." But let it not stop there, because in verse 11, he said, "But such were some of you." You would fit in that category at one point in your life, but you are now washed. You are redeemed. You are justified. You are converted. In the Life Application Bible, it says this: "We too can resist or delay responding to God's invitation. And our excuses may sound reasonable, such as work duties, family, finances, etc. But God's invitation is the most important event in your life, no matter how inconvenient it may be. So what are the excuses you are using to avoid God's calling and drawing you into himself? There will come a day in which he will stop calling and drawing, and it will be too late." Lord, help us. Maybe you're here this morning and you have heard of the invitation that God has been calling you. Listen, you're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. And that purpose is to hear the gospel and to embrace the gospel. And if you have embraced the gospel, we are commanded to share the gospel and to look forward to that great supper in eternity. May God help us. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, we praise you, Father, for this great lesson that we have learned this morning of how, Father, you have given a great invitation to a lost and dying world, to sinners, so that, Father, they could embrace eternal life and embrace the gospel. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never embraced the gospel, we pray that they would do so before it is eternally too late. Father, help us all to have embraced the gospel, to share the gospel, to live out the gospel, to be that kind of believer that a person sees us, they know that we are indeed a believer in the finished work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we have our dismissal hymn, we're going to ask the parents, if you would, go get your children, your family. We're going to have a child dedication. I almost said a baby dedication, but they're not babies. Okay, they are children. But we're going to ask them if they would to go get their children. They're going to dedicate their children to the Lord this morning. And as a pastor, I love doing it. I love it when a parent is committing themselves to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that they commit themselves before the church. They commit themselves to be the kind of parent that God has called them to be. And we'll just wait on them for a moment, and then we'll understand that Grandma is here this morning to rejoice in this today. Now, where do you live? So you live right nearby then. Okay. I thought maybe you were coming from like Arizona or somewhere. All right. So you live right down the road. All right. Well, it's good to have you. Thank you for coming. Yeah. They probably don't want to leave nursery. Having too much fun. Or adventure club. Here's one. Is the other one coming? Oh, okay. All right. Come on up, guys. My grandson just got some shoes just like yours. All right, yeah, Alex just got some Crocs just like yours. Yep. Now you're going to have to tell me your children's names. What's his name again?
Xander.
How do you spell that?
X-A-N-D-E-R.
Okay, so Xander. Okay, with an X. Yeah. Okay, all right. Well, what y'all are doing as parents is you are standing before this church, and you're committing yourselves as parents that you will raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to go stand with Dad? All right, there we go. But not only that, you're also asking us as a church to help you by teaching your children, by praying for you and your children, and that you're committing yourselves as parents, but we as a church, we're also committing ourselves as a church to pray for them as well. So I'm going to ask you as parents, do you openly before this congregation, will you commit yourselves as a mother, as a father, to teach your children the ways of the Lord? Yes. Will you say, I do?
I do.
And will you as a church, it's almost like a wedding ceremony there for a minute, didn't it? Now, you as a church, will you commit yourselves to support them and to pray for them? And where needed, we will stand in the gap. Well, you as a church commit yourselves to doing that. If you will you say amen? Amen. Well, let's pray for this family, okay? If y'all will, let's come on, gather here together. All right. Father God, we do thank you for this dear family. We thank you, Father, of how you have brought them to us. It is not by accident you have brought them to us. But, Father, we commit these children unto you because they are your children. They are a heritage from the Lord. We thank you, Father, they are committing themselves as a mother, father, husband, and wife to be faithful to one another, but also to be faithful to their children and to be faithful to you in raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But, Father, help us also, help us as a church, as a body of believers, to support them and to pray for them and to stand with them and encourage them where needed. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right, Pastor Ken.
Take your hymnals, please. We're going to close the service this morning with a very appropriate hymn as we look at number 377. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. That would apply to a family raising children. That would apply to all the rest of us. We'll sing that doxology and that benediction together.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do.
And let's sing that last.
May his beauty rest upon me as I seek to win the love, and may they forget the channel seeing only him.
Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness today and blessing this family with children. And Father, I pray again for this family and the children that they will bring glory to your name all the days of their life. Father, thank you for great services, good Sunday school hour, teaching and preaching of your word, good worship. All of it, Father, we give you glory and honor and praise. We ask your blessing as we leave this place and come back for this evening's service. In Jesus' name, amen.